page 870 in the hardback black Bibles that are in the pews and chairs around you. We're going to look at verses 33 to 36 this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the light of your word that is the light of the world. May your light get inside of us this morning. Illumine us. Rearrange us. Cause us to shine anew. Amen. So Jesus has been interacting with a big crowd of people who don't know him very well. He and his friends, his disciples, are traveling from his home base up in the northern part of the land of Israel down towards Jerusalem. They're slowly making their way south for the Passover feast. And each village he stops in and spends a few days and usually heals some folks and teaches and then starts to interact with the crowds. And in the midst of this interaction, he says, this is verses 33 to 36, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Who's seen The Lion King? Excellent. Early in The Lion King, there's a scene with Mufasa, the great lion, the king of the Pride Lands, and his young son Simba. And Mufasa's trying to prepare Simba to grow up and become a good king. And they're sitting there looking out over the Pride Lands, and Mufasa says to his son, "Everything that the light touches is your kingdom." It's this grand, bright vista, you know, presumably of Eastern Africa. But then Simba notices a dark spot on the horizon, and he says, "What about that shadowy place?" And Mufasa says, "That is beyond our borders. You must never go there." I bring that scene up because I think that picture is what Jesus is trying to get at in terms of our own hearts and our communal cultures. That each individual human heart and each human culture has places where the light touches. And those places are like our kingdom. We can move there with confidence and the place can flourish. And then there are other places, shadowy, dark, frightening, mysterious places where we would rather not go at all. And if we are forced to go, we move with fear and trembling. This is true of all of us. You can picture a young man, a farmer, like many of the people listening to Jesus, who is in his element out in the fields. He knows what to do, to plow and sow, to tend, and to bring in the harvest. There is his kingdom. But as soon as he goes home into the same room as his dad, he's in a shadowy place. None of that wisdom when it comes to raising crops translates to relating to his father. Or you could picture an older woman, a beloved matriarch of multiple generations, so wise and kind and gentle and helpful that even her daughters-in-law look up to her and want to spend time with her. Right? When the family is there, there's light all around. Except that her memory is starting to fail. And so there are times when the grandchild on her lap, no matter how much she delights in them, she can't remember their name. And she's terrified that this will communicate carelessness to the family she has cared for so well. And so in her case, the shadowy place and the light are in the very same location. All of us are like this. I look around at the room and those of you I know of ways that you move through the world with confidence and flourishing. And all of us, no matter whether I know you or not, have shadowy places, dark spots, addictive habits, insecurities, dysfunctional relationships, festering doubts. What are we meant to do with the shadowy places? How are we meant to respond to the dark spots in our hearts, in our cultures, in our lives? That's what Jesus is addressing in that text. This is what Jesus came to address. The unspoken ground of everything he says in 33 to 36 is he is the light. He has come into this village bringing the light of heaven. And this group of people who are listening, even though they're all like Bible people in synagogue every week, memorizing long tracts of scripture, this group of people is skeptical of Jesus. And he's trying to get them to open up and receive the light that he is offering. Verse 33 is Jesus, he's assuming, I am the light. And he's just like, what do you do with light? Right? No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or in a cellar. Duh. So we live in, you know, this the age of cheap and plentiful artificial light. Right? I looked, you know, Pacific Power breaks down the electrical bill each month. If you care to look, you know, and so it'll say like you spent $38 on the water heater and $24 on the refrigerator and whatever else, and then it's always lights, $1. Right? Even so, I am an utter lunatic about going around my house turning off lights in rooms where nobody is. I inherited this from my father. I have passed it on to at least my eldest son. Right? In this time, when you can have as much artificial light as you want for basically nothing, I don't want to waste it. Jesus didn't live in this time. Jesus lived in a time, there's obviously no electricity. This is not an area where there's plentiful wood. You can't just have a fire going all the time. They used oil, which was not a cheap resource, to light a lamp. Most houses to light the lamp. So once the sun sets, there's one source of light in the house, and it is expensive. Would you ever, setting aside the fact that baskets are flammable, would you ever light that lamp and then cover it up? It is a ridiculous thing to do. And yet, Jesus, the true light, is standing in front of these people who have been longing for the coming of God's true king to earth, and the king is there, and they won't see it. They have come to hear Jesus, to watch Jesus like this. To cover him up and stick him in the cellar. Because the light that Jesus is bringing isn't necessarily comfortable. The light of Jesus, the king from heaven, but also the perfect human being who is living the way all of us are meant to live is right in front of them. Did you ever take an exam in school, an important exam, and know it didn't go the best? And there's that period of time where you don't actually know how bad. Right? Jesus is the answer key. Right? He's the perfect score. And to have him standing next to you is revealing. Not the most comfortable experience. Right? Maybe you've been to the dentist, knowing that you have not been compliant with the twice daily brushing and the once daily flossing and the never actually eating anything lest it lead to plaque. Right? And you know that you need dental care, and yet you still have been putting off going to the dentist because you don't want to actually find out just how much has gone wrong. Jesus is the X-ray. His life reveals next to ours where we have done well and poorly, where we have been wise and foolish, where we have been righteous and sinful. It lights up everything. Not just the things we want on display. In Sunday school this morning, Skip told a story I'd never heard before. Was it Robert Munger? I can't even find Skip. Is he in there? Yes. Bob Munger tells a story about, like, you think getting to know Jesus will be like having him over for tea, and you can like invite him into the well-appointed sitting room, right, where you've put everything that looks nicest and put away everything that looks ugliest, and Jesus won't stay in the sitting room. He's the guest that goes and opens the closet, goes out and explores the garage, checks the shed. He gets in everything. And so we get tempted to put him under a basket. But that's the as much against his purpose as putting an actual lamp under a basket. Jesus has come to illumine, to reveal, to make clear what was murky and hidden in shadow. This, if we're paying attention, this is happening all the time. I grew up, as many of you did, in a sort of like an educated, upper middle class, go get 'em Western culture. Sign up for all the activities, take the advanced classes, achieve, do, perform, succeed. Which meant I was, like, not only was I busy, I was proud of being busy. My busyness demonstrated how successful and valuable I was. I'm talking in past tense. My busyness continues to demonstrate how valuable and successful I am. And here I see Jesus, who, to be clear, is more valuable, more accomplished, and more successful. And Jesus always has time. He never says to a little child, "I'm sorry, I'm the Messiah, a King of Kings. You know, I'll have some of my staff hang out with you. I'm too busy." When his disciples get annoyed about him being interrupted by children, by unclean women, by foreigners, Jesus makes a point of slowing down, taking extra time, being extra interruptible. His very life exposes, illumines, reveals how empty and foolish and sinful my busyness was. I'm way past it now. or think of something more cultural. We really tend to prize independence, right? Like as a nation, we declared our independence, and we've been living that out on a personal level as much as we can manage since. You should be able to be self-sufficient, self-reliant. Jesus is the only human being ever who could have actually fully pulled that off. He can create food for thousands out of a loaf of bread. He can summon legions of angels to do his bidding. And yet, he constantly goes out of his way to live interdependent, to stay in people's houses, rely on their hospitality. His perfect human life exposes the unrighteousness of our hunger to show ourselves independent, to prove our self-reliance. Jesus is the light, whether we want him to be or not. Jesus is the light. But whether we want him to be matters. Whether we are willing to be illumined, to be lit up and revealed, matters. That's Jesus' point in verses 34 and 35. They are a call to each of us to let the light in. Jesus is the light. The question for us is whether we will let the light in. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, the word there is actually evil, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus is, he's evoking another image. Eyes, the function of your eye is to let light in. Yes? Right? There's light all around you in the world, but it only gets in. Your body can only make sense of it through your eye. Right? No matter how much we turn up the lights, if I close my eyes, I can't see anything. So the health, the functionality of your eye is critical to whether or not light gets in. Right? An eye that is closed cuts off light. Maybe even worse, a malfunctioning eye that you treat as functioning causes all kinds of damage. Right? So I'm terribly nearsighted. I got my notes right in front of me, and it's not doing me any good at the moment because I can't read this far away. My eyes are unhealthy. If I go out like this and drive, presuming that I can see clearly when I cannot, it's not just bad for me, but for everyone else who happens to be on the road. This is what In the Lion King, you may remember, this is what Simba actually does. He presumes, thanks to some manipulative advice from his uncle Scar, he presumes that he is healthy enough to handle the shadowy place, that he needs to go prove his ability to ignore his dad's advice and go straight into the shadows. And that puts not just him, but his friend Nala, who he brings along, in danger. The health of our eyes is critical. And that the words that Jesus uses there, when your eye is healthy, when your eye is bad, it's the specific words are really important. Because healthy in this setting, it doesn't just mean functional. It's a word of intent. So for Jesus, a healthy eye is not just one where the lens is the right shape to see 20/20. A healthy eye is sincere, is clear of purpose, A healthy eye has no deceit or guile to it. No hidden agendas. No filters. A lot of times, we read words of Jesus with a yeah, but filter. And in a, who knows, a year and a half, we're going to get to a story in Luke about a rich young man who comes to meet Jesus and wants to know what he needs to do. And Jesus says, "What? All of your obedience to the Bible is great. What you are lacking is you need to take all that you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and then follow me." And our yeah, but filter comes crashing down. Yeah, but Jesus isn't talking to me. Maybe. But the filter in and of itself is insincere. It clouds our vision. It stops the light from fully getting in. This is what Jesus is warning us against, which is why when he says, when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness, he doesn't mean bad just like, you know, my eyes are bad. He uses the word for evil, twisted, deceitful. Right? The eye that shuts itself against the truth, it doesn't want to see. The eye that refuses to let the light in. Jesus is the light. You have a say in whether or not the light gets into your life. Jesus is the light whether you want him to be or not. Your willingness to let the light in has a lot to do with how much his light actually reveals and changes you. And so Jesus says, be careful to let the light in. Verse 35, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Lest you be like the people listening to Jesus in the original story. Head full of scripture, calendar full of church activities, but so many filters down that the light doesn't get in to your life. You don't, obviously, need to follow Scar's advice of go charging into the shadowy places to prove yourself. But neither are we meant to follow Mufasa's advice of be scared of the shadowy places and never go there. Organize your lives to avoid that relationship that you can't manage. Revealing that addiction. Dodging that insecurity. That's not what we're meant to do either. Jesus came to offer us another way in which our shadowy places aren't avoided, but nor are they our responsibility to conquer in our own strength. Jesus comes to offer you and I an option that wasn't presented to Simba. An option where he goes with us into the shadowy places. And if we let him in, because he is the light, those places are actually changed, transformed, redeemed, lit up. We know this about light. Light doesn't just show us what's there. Light changes what's there. Light doesn't just expose reality, it shapes reality. Right? You know this, right? Every growing thing grows because of light. You know what? That was maybe a little bit over the top. I'm sure there's something 4 miles down in the Pacific Ocean that functions. Thanks, Tim. I stand corrected by the biology teacher. Every growing thing you've ever laid eyes on grows because of light. Light shapes reality. It causes growth and flourishing. It doesn't just reveal what is flourishing or not. In the original illustration that Jesus gives, you light a lamp and you put it on a table so that those who enter may see it. The lamp that you set up in your living room in this culture, it doesn't just reveal the color of the walls in the living room. It draws people together around the table. It shapes the life of that house and the people who live in it. Jesus is the light. He didn't just come to expose how far short you've fallen. Right? I mean, you have, and so have I, and it is good and right to see that. But Jesus is not the dog trainer dragging us around and putting our nose in the mess we've made just so we'll get the hint. Jesus is the gardener taking the mess we've made and using it as compost to fertilize our lives and bring forth good things. Jesus doesn't just tell us, hey, let the light in. He finishes by promising, when we do, the light will win. Jesus is the light. And if we let him in, then the light wins. This is verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus, he's promising a time when, having let him into our lives, there's no darkness left. The last of the shadowy places has been banished. If you know the film, every elephant graveyard has been turned into a garden. That's the promise. That Jesus is, he will come in and he will light up all of our lives, all of our anxieties, all of our insecurity, all of our false pride, all of our fears, expose every bit of it so that he can redeem it and make it new. That's the picture here. Imagine, this doesn't take place in the movie, but imagine Simba asks that question. What's that shadowy place? And Mufasa says, let's go and see. And they go into the graveyard together. And they claim it. Expose every skeleton. Reshape the terrain. Plow the earth. Plant good seeds. And bring forth fruit. That's Jesus' plan for you. He did not come to help you navigate around the parts of life you can't handle on your own. He came to lead you straight into them and show you that he, with your willing cooperation, can make those ugliest parts of your heart the most beautiful, can take the barren places and bring forth fruit. Can go into your deepest loneliness and be with you joyfully in those moments. If we let the light in, then the light wins. How does that actually work? I mean, assuming you're with me and like, wow, that sounded lovely. How does that actually work? I was the beginning of the year, I was in Washington for a presbytery meeting, kind of a regional gathering of our pastors in our group of churches, staying with a couple of my friends, other pastors, and we were talking about this reality that Jesus, he promises this is going to happen. If you got your Bible, you can flip over to the beginning of chapter 12. Right? Next page, verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. That's the same promise as chapter 11, verse 36. There won't be any dark parts in you, and you will be wholly bright. Except, at least for me, it went from sounding lovely to terrifying. Listen again. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. We're sitting talking about this, like we're pastors. We know our Bibles. We've been walking with Jesus for a long, long time, and we're kind of like, maybe Jesus could skimp on that promise. I don't know if I want everything that I've ever. I know that I don't want everything that I have whispered in private this week proclaimed aloud. We had a lot of visitors this week. Vanessa is thinking of specific sentences. It's not abstract for her. Right? So how does it work that this lighting up of your whole actual life, illuminating, exposing everything, is good news? How can that be? If you got your Bible, this is worth it. Turn a little further to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The themes of light and darkness run all through Scripture from beginning to end. One verse that's particularly important for this question of how being completely exposed could be good news. This is verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. He, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, my writers in the room, if you start a sentence, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of, what is it supposed to say? Light. Yeah? We know how contrasts work. Why doesn't it say from darkness to light? It does. I don't know who said that, but well done. The kingdom that Jesus is bringing you into is not a kingdom where you are merely exposed to the light and all that you have done and said and thought is on display. It is a kingdom in which you are exposed to the light and all that you have done and said and thought is on display, and you are loved. You are brought out of the darkness, out of the need to hide, to cover up, to pretend, to fake, to color, to put the photo filters on, and into the place where it's all there. You couldn't hide it if you wanted to. And God is delighted to see you. You are brought out of having to constantly calculate how much of me, of my actual self, can I show and how much do I need to hide if the other people in the room are going to be okay for being in the room with me. You leave that behind. And instead, you are entirely exposed, completely illuminated, and utterly loved. One of our favorite series of books in the Washburn House is called The Wingfeather Saga. It's a story of a multi-generational family. And for at least the first few books, the head of the family is the grandfather, Poto. And when you first meet Poto in book one, he's just the sort of like affable, belovedly grumpy, utterly capable granddad, right? He spent his early years at sea. He's got a wooden leg. He talks like a pirate, and he always has the wise answer to every question. You can count on Poto. But then we get to book two, and all of a sudden, Poto won't answer questions. He won't talk about his past. Because it turns out, in his past, Poto, he was a pirate, but not like one of those like lovable Disney pirates. An actual terrible pirate who made his money hunting and slaughtering beautiful, innocent creatures, profiting from it. He spends a whole second book trying to keep that secret from his family on the premise that we all live by in this age of we have to choose whether we're going to be completely known or loved. Until the very end of the book, when against his will, his secret is revealed. And he is totally exposed. All of the worst things that he did are on display. And his family doesn't leave him. And it says at the end of the book, his days were filled with joy and wonder, for his whole story had finally been told, and he found that he was still loved. For he had been transferred out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Jesus came to offer you exactly that. He is the light of the world. And if you will but let him in, you will discover that he has always known your whole story, and you are still loved. May you let him in, friend, and may your days be filled with the joy and wonder that belongs to all of the citizens of the kingdom of the beloved Son. Let's pray.